All right, so we're in part 13 of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6, the last sort of seven verses, 11 to 18. And before I start, I need to tell you a story about, unfortunately, myself. And because this passage is all about boasting, and the theme that Paul is getting at is about boasting. And one afternoon, I'm a part of a running club. We are the elite runners of Port Elizabeth. If you want to see an incredible runner or learn from an incredible runner or just, you know, be around them, you should come and join us on a Tuesday and a Thursday. We run at 5:30. We're called Achilles. We are PE's athletic, you know, cream of the crop. Anyway, we were running, and on our normal sort of, you know, 15 or 18K loop, depending on our moods, just kidding, was much shorter than that, it's about 11, and we were running, and I was feeling quite bored. I'd just come back from, you know, doing a couple of really big races, and feeling quite proud of myself. I was running pretty fast, and I was running with this middle to older aged British man who was quite short, and not particularly athletically built, should I say. So it's kind of running like this. But we had really run up brickies, and he was still with us. And I was like, yes, this is really impressive. And nobody was really speaking to him. He was obviously a visitor. So I strike up a conversation, and he starts asking about my races. So I tell him, you know, like, no, I've done a couple of Ironmen and Comrades, Two Oceans. And I start, you know, kind of, yeah. And then he says, oh, that's interesting. What sort of times did you do? So I told him all the times I did. He's like, oh, fine. And I was expecting a bit more of a rah, rah, wow, that's incredible, well done. And you're even so young. I mean, wow. But he just came running. So I said, well, have you done those races? And he said, yeah, I've done them all. And how did you do? And then all of his times were like an hour quicker than mine. And it turns out that he literally just travels around the world doing half Ironman, and he like wins his age group. Oh, man, I just felt like a turkey. It was terrible. Absolutely terrible. That is kind of the same approach that Paul is using to counteract or to counteroppose the Judaizers. And he's kind of saying, this is what you're boasting in. Well, it's ridiculous. And I thought, you know, well, we're at the end of a series. It would be really smart of me if I could whip it all together and summarize it. But I didn't do that, one, because I'm not smart enough. And two, because Paul does a good enough job in his final argument. And so we're just going to focus on the last seven verses. But before we start, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Galatians 6. And we're going to work through it. But I want to start, obviously, in verse 11. Have a read with me. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's fascinating because it's kind of like Paul has been sitting with his scribe and he's been dictating the letter to write to them, and he's kind of like getting worked up and excited, and this is really good. It's really important stuff. And now he gets to a point where he's just so excited, he kind of grabs a manuscript and just starts writing in his own hand. Then he doesn't just write normally. It says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. It gets bigger. It's bold. It's like if he's working on his Mac, he clicks bold. In my notes, I've got some parts that say they're bold, and they're size 18 instead of 16 because I've got premature blindness going on. And those are the really, really important parts. And so right off the bat, we get this picture. What Paul is about to say is really very important. It's kind of the climax of his argument. He's pieced all this book together, and now he's kind of one last nail to close the coffin, as it were. This is his climax. This is the big moment we've been waiting for. And it's all about boasting. And essentially what we're going to learn is that there's two things that we can boast in or trust in. And we can either boast in the flesh or we can boast in Christ. And so as we track through these few verses, I'm going to point out what it means to boast in the flesh, what it means to boast in Christ, and the outcome from both of those. So let's have a look at this. Firstly, to boast in the flesh. Let's have a read from verse 12 to 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Firstly, when we're speaking about boasting in the flesh, that flesh can refer to two things that we've been mentioning throughout this series. The first one is religiosity. And that essentially is referring to people who take the law of God, take the things of God, and distort them to boast in themselves. And so they say, yes, we believe in Jesus. That's fine. But you still need these laws. And you have to add to Christ's work to get to heaven. And the reason why they do that is because it shows their worth in and of them, of their flesh. It shows how important they are, that they have a part to play in their salvation. And so they know a lot about God, and they do a whole lot of good things. But the only real reason why they're doing that is not to please God, or to be with God, or to grow their relationship with God. They're doing that to show how good they are and how much of God they know, and how good they are at obeying certain laws. So we have the religiosity on the one side. On the other side is the extreme opposite of licentiousness. So these people, there's kind of two parts. The first part is they're the ones who say, well, if it's not by the law and it's not by my obedience, I don't have to work to achieve my salvation, and it's by grace. Well, then they take that grace and they grab hold of it and they use it as license to live in whatever way they please and to feed their flesh. They just do whatever they want because this grace is so cool. It means I can just live my own life and everything's going to be fine because Jesus has grace. Cool. The other part of licentiousness is they're the type of people that think, well, we don't need God's approval anyway. We don't need to be made one with God. We don't need to be reunited with God. That's not important. What only matters is the flesh, the here and the now. And I don't need God because I have now. And there's nothing more than this. So I'm going to serve my flesh. I'm going to do what makes me happy here and now. Both of these, religiosity and licentiousness, both of them are essentially the same sin. And it's the sin of boasting in the flesh. Both of them, as Paul says, desire to make a good showing of the flesh. But it's the same sin. It just looks a bit different. The scary thing about the sin is that it's an imprisonment. It's enslaved them. Verse 12 says, they're speaking, and this is what it says. It says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. That's the world that they live in. You're forced to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do this. You're in chain. You're enslaved. This is not new language. We see it all over Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. 5 verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So this boasting in the flesh that can come through being overly religious and hell-bound on the law and obedience and doing things in my own flesh and in my own might, or licentiousness, where it doesn't matter what I do, I don't need God. If I do need God, it's given me grace, so whatever, I'm just going to go for it. It's actually, you're in a straitjacket. You're imprisoned. We can only but boast in the flesh if we're left to ourselves. It's imprisonment. Now, when we're boasting in the flesh, essentially what we do is we seek it in two ways. The first way is we seek it, we seek God's stamp of approval. That's when we know that our flesh is really good, when we find God's stamp of approval. Or we seek it in with man's stamp of approval. And either way, that helps us to proclaim just how good we are. But firstly, with God's stamp of approval, this is mainly the religious guys. And what they're doing is they're distorting the things that God has given them to make it about themselves. The law is good and it's great. But they took the law and they distorted it to make themselves look good. Their core incentives is not, hey, let's honor God. Let's not praise God and do what he thinks is important and please him. Their core incentive is, let's make myself look good. It's all about me. It's all about honoring themselves. Have a look at the second half of verse 12. It says, "And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." And it's interesting how they're avoiding the persecution of the cross of Christ. And essentially, I could find two schools of thought as to what this might mean. The first one is that it's talking about the physical persecution of Christ. And that comes from a little bit later in verse 17. Paul speaks about the marks of his body, the scars that he's received from the persecution, the beatings and the suffering that he received from proclaiming the gospel. And so what they suggest is that these Judaizers, these religious fanatics, they were afraid of the persecution that comes from the cross. Because their flesh and themselves, it's so important to them that they're not going to proclaim the truth because it might mean damaging themselves. And it makes them look bad. And so they hide and they scar away from that. The second type of persecution could be that of a spiritual nature. You see, because when we proclaim the gospel, what the gospel says that mankind is fallen and sinful. Mankind is no good. And his flesh is not able to achieve what is necessary to become right with God. And so man is not good enough. Whereas they're standing there saying, look at me, look how good I am. The gospel says, look at you, look how bad you are. You need Jesus to save you. You can't do it on your own. And the persecution that the gospel brings in telling them that, hey, you're not what you say you are, they're hiding from it. This is the very thing that we see Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden, the moment they sin. The moment they sin, they all of a sudden need to clothe themselves because they see their shame. And then when God comes into the garden, they're hiding from him. And they're like, oh, don't look at us because we're sinful. It's exactly the same. Now, I'm happy with both of these, either or of these thoughts of what this persecution might mean. Because essentially, the heart behind it is that what these guys are doing is they're taking themselves and they're making themselves the center of the universe. It's all about them and how they can use God and his stamp of approval to prove that they are worthy and that they are amazing and they're good. Second way they boast in their flesh is through finding man's stamp of approval. Have a look at the end of verse 13. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's weird. I thought they were boasting in their flesh. How they boast? The reason that Paul says it like this is because every time they manage to persuade somebody else to get the snip, it increases and adds to their CV. And it makes them look really good. Every time they convince somebody to obey this law, it adds to their following. And they look at their following and they think, yes, look at all the people looking to me for help. I'm amazing. Hey, yo, this is amazing. Their heart isn't, well, let me help them get to know God and obey him, you know, better and love God more. That's not what they want. They want them to do what they say so that they would look good. We see this in chapter 4, verse 17. It says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It seems like they're helping them, but actually what they're doing is they're getting them to prove how good they are. They're taking good things and they're distorting them to make themselves look good. Their heart behind what they're doing is selfish. And church, I think too often, as people, this is what we do. We use the church and we use our knowledge of God and maybe even our relationship with God. And we use that so that we could look good. We get into arguments and we want to show how smart we are and how much of God we know so that we would look good. We're using God's stamp of approval. Or we get caught up in the rat race. We want to be successful. We want to have more. We get caught up in sport. We get caught up in worldly things. so that man would look at us and think how amazing we are, so we can find man's stamp of approval. Essentially, all that we have has been given to us as a gift by God. It doesn't prove that we're great. How consumed are we with the showing of our flesh? So that's the first option. We can boast in the flesh. The second option is we can boast in Christ. Have a look at verse 14 to 15. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul starts off this section, he says, far be it. And normally I just overlook that, but what he's actually saying is that it's a preposterous, that's a big word, you were supposed to go, wow, I'm going to take this moment to boast in my flesh, my intelligence, big word, I understand it, and I used it in the right context, just kidding. So he says, it's a preposterous, it's ridiculous to even consider boasting in anything other than Jesus. Far be it. This is ridiculous. It says, you are crazy if you boast in anything other than Christ. Why does he say that? And he says, you're going to boast in something other than the cross of Jesus? Ridiculous. Why? Because the cross of Jesus paints a picture for us. The cross of Jesus paints the picture of man and of God. And the cross of Jesus says, man, you are sinful and fallen. You are dead to God. You're dead in your sin, dead to the world. You're stuck in the world, imprisoned, enchained. And you're hopeless because you can't fix yourself. If you stay there, you end up there eternally. Man, you are stuck. The cross paints a picture of God and it says God is sovereign and he is perfect. And he's the beginning and the end. And he's righteous and he's just. And he's loving. And then what the cross does is it bridges that gap. It shows God's grace to man in taking man out of where he is and putting him in Jesus. It says, man, you were without hope. I'm giving you hope. You were enslaved to sin and to the flesh and to the devil. And I'm rescuing you and freeing you from that. You were stuck in sin and I'm placing you in my righteousness. The cross of Jesus shows us this picture of grace where he enters the world and radically saves us when we don't deserve it. So Paul says, you see that? You see that grace, that picture, and you're going to boast in something else? That's ridiculous. That's crazy. That's what Paul is saying. Have a look at the end of verse 14. It says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Spent a lot of hours thinking about this and why Paul had to say it both way around. Why does he have to say that the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world? Why couldn't he just say we've been crucified to the world? But he very specifically says it in two ways. And the first way, when he says the world is dead to me, what he says is the world loses its attraction. The rat race and the money and the good life and this and that. The world loses its attraction. We see the world as it is. It doesn't fulfill, it doesn't satisfy. It's dead to us. It loses its attraction. And then he says, and I am dead to the world. What he's saying is, I've been crucified to the world. The longing of my heart is no longer for the world. I no longer have that overpowering desire to be in and of the world. The world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. In chapter 5:24, we read, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." John Piper, in explaining verse 14, he says this: "When you put your trust in Christ, your bondage to the world is broken, and the overpowering lure of the world is broken." There's freedom. In Christ, we are no longer enslaved, imprisoned. We are free. The bondage is broken. We've been crucified to the world and the world to us. Verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So he's saying circumcision doesn't count. Being religious doesn't count. Those 2 days is following the law, being obedient in your own flesh, that doesn't count for anything. It's useless. On the other side, uncircumcision doesn't count. Licentiousness, living in your flesh, living for the now, it doesn't count. It's useless. It's rubbish. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, Paul says, is to be a new creation. Again, we see this all over Galatians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we boast in Christ, we're boasting in the fact that by grace, he has made us a new creation. We're alive to him and we're dead to sin. We're alive to him and we're dead to the world. We're a new creation. We have a new heart. We have a new purpose. We have a new being. We're with Christ. We have a spirit within us. And that's all that counts. So we have two options. Are we going to boast in the flesh, or are we going to boast in Christ? What are the outcomes of these options? Let's have a look quickly. The outcome of boasting in the flesh. Firstly, all we see from the flesh is failure. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." We learned in chapter 5 that it's no good to just obey one law really well, being circumcised, or a few laws, observing some dates and festivals. You need to obey the entire law. Chapter 5, verse 3. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And when we're obligated to keep the whole law, what we realize then is actually we can't do that. And so in seeking to obey the law and to prove ourselves worthy, all we see is what the law is destined to show us, that we're failures, that we can't do that. So if we boast in the flesh, the outcome of that is just seeing our failure. The second thing that we see is emptiness. Verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision." The most unsatisfying thing is to work endlessly pursuing something that counts for nothing. The most unsatisfying job is a job that achieves nothing. Imagine giving your life for something that has no purpose, nothing. Can you imagine the emptiness that you must get from that? That's the emptiness that comes from boasting in our flesh. It sounds great, hey? Failure, emptiness, woohoo! Is do it. Lastly, have a look at verse 16 with me. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." At first reading, I thought, oh, it's just another peace and mercy text that you see all over the Bible and let's just skim over it. But it's actually really awesome. Firstly, we see when he says by this rule, he's not talking about the rules of the law. He's saying, no, by this rule, as in the only thing that counts is grace and being a new creation in Jesus through faith, not trusting in your flesh, but only trusting in him. If you live by this rule, then you receive peace and mercy. But then he says that this peace and mercy is upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's pretty confusing until you understand the ambiguity around the word "and" there. Because it can mean, and it does mean, even. Not just "and," it means even. So what he's saying is that if you put your faith in Jesus and you live by that rule, that it's only by grace through faith in Christ, then you will receive peace and mercy with Israel, with the people of God. And so he's equating those who live by faith with the people of God. We see this all over Galatians chapter 3, 29. Says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Which then means on the flip side, if we boast in the flesh, we don't live by this rule, and it means that we're excluded or separated from the people of God. Irrelevant of our heritage, irrelevant of the law that we believe we need to follow, we're not part of the people of God. If we boast in our flesh and we're living outside of Christ, we're separated from God. No matter what we do, we can change that. So the outcomes of boasting in our flesh, they're great. They're great. It's failure, it's emptiness, and exclusion or separation from God. Wonderful. Brilliant. So that's what we get from boasting in Christ, in the flesh. What do we get from boasting in Christ? In the flesh, we get nothing. In Christ, we get everything. Because all Paul says is that we're a new creation. Everything is made new. We're set free from bondage. We're set free from the world, free from sin. We receive the Spirit. We learned a couple of weeks ago that we have the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit dwells in us to sanctify us and to change us and to make us more like Jesus and to remind us that He's always there and to satisfy us. We learned last week that we're placed into a body of the believers. We receive a family. We receive brothers and sisters. We're put into the people of God. We have a belonging. We have a home. We have a people. We're part of His kingdom. God calls us His children. We can experience fullness and fruitfulness. We have meaning. We have belonging. We have true worth and value, not because our flesh is incredible, but because we find ourselves in Christ and He's incredible. And because we're in Him, we can be fruitful for Him. Because we're in Him, we're part of His people. We're a new creation. We have everything. We boast in Christ, we get everything. We boast in the flesh, and all we come across is failure, emptiness, and separation from God. Now this is great knowledge, this is great theory. We can leave, and we can answer the pop quiz and says we've got two options. We can boast in Christ, we can boast in the flesh. The outcome of boasting in the flesh is emptiness and failure and separation from God. The outcome of boasting in Christ is new creation, amen, done, awesome. We're going to win that test. But we need to make sure that this sinks in. This needs to drop into our heart. It needs to go from our head and drop into our heart and affect the way that we live. And so I want, as you sit there, I want you to answer a few questions to yourself. Where is our boast? What do we boast in? Where do we seek our approval? What are we trusting in? What is the motivation of our heart? Is everything that we do a showing of the flesh? Or are we truly living for Jesus? Because you see, these two options, they're not a both and option. We can't boast in Christ and boast in the flesh. Because if we boast in Christ, it means we don't boast in the flesh. If we boast in the flesh, it means we don't boast in Christ. They're either or, not both and. Where is our boast? I'm afraid that Christians and even myself, we get so caught up in fighting for our flesh that we lose track of living for Jesus. We get so caught up in the showing of our flesh through our success and our work and our possessions and whatever it is. and our looks and our activities, that we lose track of living for Jesus. A great example is very helpful. It's the example of a slave who was born into slavery, and he didn't experience a good slavery. You can't experience a good slavery. Back in the day, there were slaves that had a good life. This guy didn't. His slavery was tough, and he had to work, and he wasn't well fed. His living quarters weren't great. He wasn't treated with respect. He had a really, really tough life in slavery. Out of the blue, he was set free. And he had a family, and he had a home, and he had work, and he just had an amazing life. He had people around him, but he would sit in his porch, and he would look at the area where he used to work, and he used to be a slave, and he would sit there as a free man, longing for slavery. It doesn't make sense. It's the same as a believer sitting, longing for the flesh. Showing the flesh, boasting in the flesh. We're free. We've been set free. We're in Christ to love Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, to experience fullness and satisfaction in Him. But yet we long for the flesh. We need to answer these questions by looking at our actions, looking at our possessions. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our speech? What do we speak about and how do we speak? What do we do with our relationships? Do we use our relationships to find approval? Do we use our relationships to serve ourselves? What do we do with our work, our possessions? To conclude, I want to go to verse 17, which is quite possibly my favorite verse because it just shows how hardcore Paul is. He is hardcore. In verse 17, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He's saying to the people that are coming to him, he says, "Oh, you need to have the mark of God on your body and get circumcised. And that's it." He says to them, "You rubbish. What are you doing? If you want to see the real marks of Christ, look at these. Look at these scars." Some scholars suggest that Paul was like deformed from the amount of beatings that he received and from the hardship that he faced in proclaiming Jesus. Those were his marks. People looked at him and thought, yes, that oak, he's been proclaiming Christ because he's been beaten for it. And we're not going to have the same marks as Paul. We're not going to bear the scars of persecution from proclaiming Jesus. But we too need to bear the marks of a believer who is boasting in Christ. We bear those marks with our time, with our money, with our work, with our relationships. They need to bear the mark of one who boasts in Christ and not one who boasts in the flesh. Can people see that? Are those marks visible? Where's our boast, church? Amen. Let's pray. Pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you so much for such an incredible book of Galatians, Lord. We thank you that it just beats home the message of grace, grace, grace. And Father, we see it, Lord. And if we don't, we ask for you to reveal it once more. That we've been saved by grace. And it's not from our works or our flesh, but it's just from you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that we've been freed from this world, from our flesh, from sin. And we're free to live for you and to love you and to walk by your Spirit and to serve you. Father, we pray tonight that we wouldn't leave this place boasting in our flesh. That you would shake our hearts, that you would knock us with your Spirit to an awakening that boasts in you and in you alone. Help us to see how great you are so that we could boast in nothing else. Father, you are so incredible and your grace is so amazing. Let us never forget this message that we see from Galatians, we pray.